And now, speaking of questions, that was just a shameless transition to what we're talking about today. Questions, questions. If you have questions for God, questions about your faith, questions that arise when perhaps crises come in, it's okay to have questions. It really is, and we're going to talk about that. Sometimes I think maybe it's a bad thing that we have questions about our faith. Is it bad? Is it bad? Is it good? Well, the answer is that it depends. If our questions are good or bad, it depends on where it's coming from. What's our heart? What is our motivation? Are you sincerely seeking answers? Or have you fallen into a place of just cynical skepticism, I'll say, trying to just justify your unbelief, justify why you're angry and upset? A couple of months ago, I did talk about dealing with cynical skeptics. Today's kind of a part two, but it's really more how we might be sincere. We might be genuine and not get into that place of cynicism. And we're going to look at a couple of examples from the Word of God. We'll be in the Old Testament, Numbers 14. We'll be in the New Testament, Luke chapter 7. And in that New Testament passage, we're going to see it's Jesus who answered. There's a question presented, Jesus answered, and we have been hitting it for the past few weeks about questions that Jesus answered. And if he answered a question, that's really something we can draw from. It's a great well, it's a great resource of information and teaching for us and encouragement. So we're going to draw from that well of Jesus' answer today. But first, the Old Testament example of questions that arose when, I'll say, faith started to be challenged a bit. And it is, really, it's in Numbers 13 and 14, the whole account narrative. I give you a little background. The Israelite people had been freed from bondage in Egypt for, they had been there 400 years. Moses, the great leader, along with his brother Aaron, helped lead those people out of Egypt. And they had passed through the Sinai wilderness. They were going toward the land of Canaan that God had promised, the promised land. Before entering the land, Moses sent 12 men into the land, one from each of the tribes, and he said, spy it out, report back, is the land good? Is it fruitful? What about the people? Will we be able to go into the land and take the land? Well, the spies returned and they gave their reports. There was a good report from two of the spies, and they said, we can take the land. It's a beautiful land. There's great fruit. Everything's wonderful, and we can go in there, no worries. But the 10 other spies, they gave a bad report. We'll never be able to do it. The people are huge. We look like grasshoppers in their sight. We're all going to die going into that land. Well, that bad report spread through the community, and we pick up the account in Numbers 14. I'm going to share with you verses 1 to 11. And also 29 and 30, a little postscript about what God said after he responded to the people. So here is the account. It says, that night that the bad report spread through the community, that night all the members of the community raised their voices and they wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? There's a question. Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? Another question. And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the Israelites. The Lord said to Moses, how long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the signs I have performed among them? God kept talking. He went on, and in verse 29, he said, in this wilderness, your bodies will fall. Every one of you 20 years old or more will be, who was counted in the census and who has grumbled against me, not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. So the people received a good report from Joshua and Caleb. The Lord is with us. Don't be afraid. We can go in there. It's all right. God will do it. But the people chose to be influenced by the negative report. And they questioned God. It wasn't really very sincere. It was questioning in a cynical, skeptical way. Why did the Lord bring us here? Oh no, we're doomed. Wouldn't it be better if we went back to Egypt? Their faith was tested and tried, and they turned against God. Now, let's look at another account. We're going to consider another account of questioning, and this fast forwards us almost 2,000 years into Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. The first part of the chapter tells us Jesus was in the northern section of Israel. He was in the region of Galilee, and he was healing people. He had healed the ailing servant of a Roman centurion. And Luke went on, and he wrote about Jesus coming into a town called Nain, where he happened upon a funeral procession of a widow who was burying her only son. Luke wrote, Jesus had compassion on her. Splagzenomi. This is kind of, that's the Greek word. It sounds like just like a gut punch, and that's what it means. Like Jesus gut hurt for her. He was moved with compassion, and he proceeded to raise her son back to life. And then Luke records this. So we have leading into it, healings, raising from the dead, and then Luke 7, 18 to 23. John's disciples, this is John the Baptist. John the Baptist who was in prison. John's disciples told him about all these things, all the healings, all that was going on with Jesus. John is in prison, and his disciples are telling him these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? When the men came to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. So a question was brought to Jesus. Are you the one? And Jesus answered. And there are a couple of viewpoints to this passage and how to interpret it. One is that John had sent his disciples because they were questioning. They were the ones that needed reassurance. But remember, they were the ones that had witnessed all that was going on. They saw it firsthand. Well, there's another point of view, and that is that John, imprisoned, was the one who needed reassurance. And we might lean towards that way because Jesus didn't just answer the question. He said, go back to John. Go back and tell John this. So the answer wasn't just for the messengers. Jesus specifically said, go back to John and tell him. So this is the interpretation I'm taking. John was in need of this this reassurance. And John was truly questioning. And it was while he was imprisoned, he began to wonder, and uncertainty began to rise within him. Now imagine for a moment, you're John the Baptist. You are the one who heard the voice of God, and you were called to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus. You're the one who is this voice crying in the wilderness. And you said, I'm not worthy even to untie his shoe, as you pointed to Jesus. You looked at Jesus and you said, he will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. You said, less of me and more of Jesus. But now you're in prison and you are anticipating your own execution. It seems to me in that dark place, uncertainty, disbelief might creep in. John had emerged in Judea as a really powerful prophet. He was that voice crying in the wilderness. He was the one called to get the nation ready for the Messiah. He was the one who confirmed Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John pointed his own followers to Jesus. And he was willing to take a back seat and let all the national attention fall on Jesus. And John was not afraid to take on powerful people. This is the reason he was in jail. He had confronted King Herod Antipas because that king had taken his sister-in-law as a wife. And John said, that's wrong. Herod had him arrested and imprisoned. He was in Herod's dungeon. He was facing death. And I think that'd be enough to discourage any man. And so it doesn't seem at all surprising that he began to question. And can you picture John in that cold, damp cell? Do you think he might be asking, Lord, why did you bring me here? Why did you bring me to this place just to die? Would it have been better if I'd have just stayed in the wilderness and never had taken on this mission? See, that sounds like the Israelites. Those questions like the Israelites who listened to the 10 with the bad report. But John had honest questions. His questions really boiled down to this. Jesus, are you the one? Are you the one? It seems that John began to question his faith in Jesus. Is my faith in the right place? Did I hang my hat on the right person? Did I put my faith in the true Savior? Is he really the Messiah? And we can get to that because there was a second question. Should I expect someone else? And it's just interesting. How could the one who said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and I'm not unworthy, or I'm not worthy to untie his sandals, he must be more, I must be less. It's just interesting that now he's saying, are you the one? He had pointed at him and said, he's the one over and over and over again. And some of us may have too. And yet our faith can be challenged sometimes. What happened? What happened with John? Well, perhaps he was experiencing failed expectations. You know, what he expected of Jesus just didn't fit what was unfolding in his life. And now what he was hearing about Jesus. John heard in prison what Jesus was doing. And what was Jesus doing? He was healing the sick. He was raising the dead. He was being compassionate. He was extending love and mercy even to Romans. These were the occupiers. What? He's healing the servant of a Roman? John seems like he was confounded. He was the one who had proclaimed Jesus as more powerful than me. He's going to baptize with fire. John confronted the Pharisees of the day, and he said, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" Fire and wrath. Perhaps this ministry of Jesus, this gracious ministry, it just didn't fit in with John's expectations. Where was the fire? Where was the wrath? And he begins to question. And Jesus gave answer. Jesus gave answer to the uncertainty. He did so when he described his own ministry. And what did Jesus say? Well, what he said were familiar words of prophecy. Jesus' answer alludes to the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. The words that Jesus used are almost a quote of Isaiah chapter 35, our verses 5 and 6. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. And there's no doubt John was a man who knew the Old Testament. He had stayed in the wilderness till he was 30 years old, and he studied the Word of God, and he knew the Word of God. He knew what is our Old Testament. Evidently, he needed to be reminded of it. And it's interesting that Jesus would use these words that allude to Isaiah 35 about the compassion of the Messiah, because the verses that lead right into that, the opening verses of Isaiah chapter 35 and verses 2 and 4 specifically, they say this: "You will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of your God. He will come with vengeance and with divine retribution." Now that's what I'm talking about. Yes, that's what's, I feel like that's what's in John's mind. Those first verses of Isaiah 35, come on with the fire, come on with the wrath, come on with the vengeance, Lord. Where are you? Where's your divine retribution? I've been imprisoned here falsely. John seemed to be expecting that prophetic vision, this vengeance and wrath. And God at times expressed vengeance and wrath. But he's full of love, and he's full of compassion and tender mercies. And John was reminded of God's love and his compassion because Jesus calls to mind this very scripture that begins with vengeance and with divine retribution, and it rolls right into the eyes of the blind will be opened. Beautiful, wonderful. And it goes on to tell these glorious things that the Lord's going to do, the Messiah's going to do. The deaf will hear, the lame will walk, the dead will be raised, the good news is proclaimed to the poor. And Jesus told John's friends, now go and report back to John. John was reminded. He was reminded that, yes, the prophet spoke of fire and wrath, but Isaiah gave a vision of grace and mercy and hope and renewal, wrath, a baptism of fire. That's where John's head seemed to be. But Jesus's reminder was, John, come on. Take in the whole Word of God. Don't just focus on those few lines about divine retribution. Take in the whole Word. Because the Word has got the love and the compassion of God. Well, Jesus seemed well aware that his coming was different than not only what John might have expected, but so many others. And he included in his answer, Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Blessed is anyone who doesn't stumble. And what was Jesus saying here? He's really just gently alerting John and all of us. He's alerting to the full scope of the Messiah's role. It's way beyond our expectations. We seem to get fixated in tunnel vision. The role of the Messiah is way more. Don't fall away. Don't fall into sin and unbelief because Jesus isn't doing something that you expected. Don't fall away because your expectations are not met. And the beautiful thing is, John hadn't fallen away. John's hesitancy, his uncertainty, It didn't lead to sin like those Israelites. Jesus didn't rebuke John. He gave him a kind answer, and he directed him. He directed him right back to the Word of God. John, get into the Word of God. Be reminded. The question that John brought was with sincerity. It wasn't accusation. He didn't say, "Why did you leave me here to die?" Maybe he was thinking it. I don't know. You know, I'm supposing some of these things and how it might have been in that dark cell, but it isn't recorded for us that John was weeping in self-pity or wanted to go back to the wilderness or that he called out God because he was in that place. But his question kind of gets us thinking that maybe he was thinking that, but he wasn't in that place of cynicism. He had sincerity, not accusation. You know, that's a matter of the heart. And when we compare that with the children of Israel, why has the Lord led us here to die? Wouldn't it be better if we went back to Egypt? Well, their hearts were skeptical. Their motive was cynical. It led to rebellion, almost an insurrection. They wanted to stone Joshua and Caleb. Let's get rid of these guys that are telling us we can go in there. Let's kill them. See, they became unbelievers, and God dealt with them. God did deal with them, and he kept them all out of the promised land. John, on the other hand, he had similar type questions, but they were sincere. They were from the heart. He seemed to be honestly struggling with his faith. Jesus, are you the one? Are you the one? Is there someone else? Help me out here. He was wrestling with that. He was wrestling with what he had first received as the truth, what he had shared as the truth so many times. He wasn't lost and roiling in unbelief. He was struggling. And he didn't crumple. And he didn't accuse God. He brought a question. Seeking, not rebelling. See, it's not doubt that disqualifies, but it's unbelief. That's what differentiates these two examples, this Old Testament example and this New Testament example. When you get below the surface, there's a will, and the will is either to believe. You know, you can feel John wants to believe. Jesus, are you the one? Are you the one? There's this will to want to believe. And on the other side, you know, there's a will to rebel. There's a will to justify. And it really is a will to just turn against God. And at the core, that's our two kind of doubters at the core. There's seeking doubters, and there's these cynical doubters. And a seeking doubter, you know, you might not get every question answered, you know, if you're truly seeking. But a genuine seeker gets enough answered that they turn and their heart's willing to believe, and there's enough evidence for a credible choice to have faith. Jesus didn't debate the seeking doubter that was sincere. What did he do? He gave a really straightforward, kind response. Tell John what you have seen and heard. And John didn't have the opportunity to see it firsthand. He wasn't an eyewitness of all these things. His friends told him all about them. You know, he was imprisoned. Jesus said, tell him what you've seen and heard. You know, be a witness. And his answer is pointing John, because John knew. John would have picked up on it. His answer is pointing him right to the Word of God. And you know what? There's the answers here. There's answers here. When your faith comes into some kind of crisis or you're doubting, there's the answers. The Word of God speaks. It has for us the eyewitness accounts here. You know, there's eyewitness accounts of what was seen and what was heard. Get into it. Get into it. There's answers here. If you're in a crisis, maybe a minor crisis, you know, something that's just bothering you about, oh, I don't know, this line, somebody gave you a question at work, you just didn't have the answer. Or maybe it's a crisis that's as extraordinary as John's. John was facing really the potential loss of his life. I mean, that's a major crisis. But in any crisis, take to heart the answer of Jesus. Get into the Word of God. Be reminded, like John was, of all who God is. God's vengeance is mine, but also he's kind and compassionate. Take it all in. Take in the reports of what has been seen and heard. And that's the seeker. That's the sincere seeker. That's the one that's got the sincere questions. What does the skeptical doubter want? They want more. You just can't inform the cynical skeptic. You can't. You can't just give them information. You can't share with them the Word of God. Sometimes it just falls flat because they want proof. They want absolute, hard, tangible, hold it in their hand, feel it, touch it, smell it, proof. You know, I can't prove Socrates ever existed. I can't prove Aristotle. I can't prove Alexander the Great. I can't even prove my own grandparents. But you know what I have? Evidence. You know, there's evidence all around for these things. Any honest seeker, just it will follow the evidence. They don't necessarily need some hard proof. And there's ample evidence that Jesus is all he claimed to be. There's ample evidence of that. But you know, the cynical one walks away without the proof. And then there's no faith. God is rejected. Rebellion sets in. You know, that was the Israelites. They had witnessed the power of God. And how many times did they witness the power of God? They saw all these plagues fall on Egypt. God miraculously leads them out. They watch the Red Sea fold up on the Egyptian army. And then when some pressure comes in, oh, they feel uncertain. What do they need? Well, they need to see that again. Come on, God, just wipe them out. You know, God, you do it. No reliance on anything that God may have put into them. No faith at all. God tested their faith, and they just forgot what they had seen and heard. They wanted the tangible, touch it, feel it, proof. And they didn't realize, well, God's not going to send a plague on every enemy. Well, sometimes God will equip you to do it, to take on the enemy. The Red Sea's not just going to, you know, it's not just going to open up on every journey. It's not just going to wipe out enemies on every journey. Yeah, a little discomfort set in and they lost their trust. We're going to stone the leaders. And we're going to go back to Egypt. Now that is truly, truly cynical. And in the New Testament, you know, Jesus had done miracles too. John's hearing all about them. He healed so many, but did he heal everyone? Were there some that maybe didn't get a healing? He raised the dead. He certainly didn't raise every dead person. Well, Jesus wanted people to believe. He wanted them to believe. He was showing that he was from God, and he wanted them to believe even if they didn't get the miracle. Report to John what you've seen and heard. John didn't get the miracle, but he was reassured. He was reassured of this. Jesus is the one. Jesus is who he claims to be. He is the one. And sometimes we don't get that miracle. Sometimes God does not respond as we expect, as we desire, sometimes as we demand. He doesn't. But you can have joy in the chaos. Yes, you can. You can say, I'm safe with you, even in the most extraordinary situation. I'm going to make it through. I'm going to make it through. Jesus is the one. He's mine. Be a seeker, be a seeker, be a seeker, especially when a crisis comes in and it rocks your world and it shakes your faith to the core. Seek and continue to seek. God doesn't tremble at your questions. He's not afraid of them. Our Christianity's not going to crumble and fall into pieces just because we have a few questions. Make them sincere. Ask the tough questions and don't shrink away from going to the source. Don't forget your source. Get into this. Get into this. There's answers and there's encouragement. Your faith had a beginning. You didn't know everything then. I didn't know everything. When I, the first day I said, you know, I truly believe this. We got to build our faith, build our faith. Your faith had a beginning. Now build it. Build it as a sincere seeker. How do you build it? You build it with this report. Go to the report of what has, what was seen and heard. I trust God more today than I did when I first believed. I trust him more today than yesterday. And let me tell you, I've had many times of questioning. I've had many times of doubt and uncertainty, even wavering. Even wavering. I was at times more aligned with the 10 spies. That's the truth. And I just wasn't going with the two who gave the good report. I had to work through the wavering and the questioning and the doubts. And I'm guessing many of you have had similar experiences. It's okay to question. It's okay. Just don't rebel. Don't turn away. Don't get into that place of, why did you send me here to die? When questions are sincere and they're not this cynically skeptical questioning, it doesn't disqualify us. Jesus isn't going to be done with us. No, he's saying, hey, go back to the report. Check out what was seen and heard and be encouraged. Be encouraged. God is for you. He doesn't condemn you. He's not going to condemn you for your earnest, honest questions. So be a seeker. Seek him. Seek him if you're in any place that's trying your faith. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these examples. A guy that was so firm. He knew you and he pointed and said, Jesus is the one. Jesus is the one. Jesus is the one. And then he asked, are you the one? God, when that happens to us, help us, God. Help us to just take in the kindness of our Savior who said, go to the report of what was seen and heard. Take us to the gospel. Take us to the letters. Take us to the encouragement that Jesus is the one. Lord, reassure us of that. If there's anyone here in this house that needs that reassuring that you're the one, if there's anyone who's been in that place of uncertainty and questioning, God, I pray your answer is there for them today. I'm here. I'm the one. I am your Savior. I can give you joy in the chaos. I can bring you through. God, I pray that there's hearts reaching out right now to say, help me, Lord. Remind me of the things that you did, all that's been reported. Encourage, Lord. Bless and give strength. Oh, we thank you for it. We thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit to do that good work. And I ask you to do it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.